Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Often in Scripture, we encounter narratives, that is, accounts or stories in which we can assess the situation that is portrayed from the comfort of our pews and conclude that those people of God didn't really get it. We can easily presume to know where they went wrong, where their perspective was distorted or their focus misplaced, and we may even be correct. But the Holy Spirit did not inspire the Scriptures to be recorded for all time so that we could feel justified somehow in recognizing someone else's missteps. Instead, these scenes invite us oftentimes to see them as a kind of mirror, to observe if we do the same sorts of things. And I believe that all three of the lessons from this morning encourage that kind of self-reflection. First, we encounter in the Old Testament God's people, the children of Israel, on their Exodus journey out of Egypt and slavery and toward the promised land. They're free. They're fed. They're safe. So what do? Complain. We want meat to eat, they cry out. We remember all the good food we had in Egypt. Then this manna that we're eating every day is lousy. And Moses hears all of this whining. And you have to imagine, these are the whining voices of half a million or more people. And in frustration, he adds his own complaint to the Lord. Why are you dumping all of this on me? He wonders aloud in anger and frustration. And in effect, he is protesting, I didn't sign up for this. I can't do it. It's too much. And so desperate is Moses that he would rather die than continue to face that burden. And how easy it is for us to reread that familiar account and think to ourselves, don't you get it? God is leading you. In the words made famous, at least in Wisconsin, by a particular quarterback, relax. But that's not helpful. Such self-assured criticism of someone else, it wouldn't be helpful for them. It surely wouldn't be helpful for us either, except perhaps in sports. But instead, we do well to look at this scene in the desert as if looking in a mirror. Have you ever set aside your appreciation for all of the profound multitude of blessings that God has poured freely into your life for the sake of focusing entirely on one complaint? Have you ever done it? Have you done it often? I wonder how foolish we would look if our complaints were written down and handed down to future generations to read and assess. What would they say about us in light of all that God has done in our lives already? Have you ever faced a serious burden and protested before God, saying in effect, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't cause this. Why am I supposed to deal with it? Perhaps it was serious. Serious enough that you too have truly despaired at one point as Moses did, thinking that life ending would be better somehow than facing that burden. And I dare say in a moment like that it would do little good. In fact, it would probably do great harm to hear someone come up alongside and say, "Relax." No, we need more real substance than such ignorant, dismissive advice. On the other hand, there are those people who are not as inclined to complain, but rather simply to take charge. "Here's what I've decided we're going to do. We're going to follow this course of action, and it's going to have this result." And the subtext, the unspoken part of that assertion is, "Because I said so." It's that kind of take the bull by the horns attitude. And in our epistle reading today, the Holy Spirit uses the writing of James to shine some needed light on the flaw in that thinking. He writes in response, "You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. You boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil." And now before we say, "Yeah, that's right," again, we ought to consider whether just such an approach has encroached upon our lives from time to time. Have you ever chosen to simply take matters into your own hands as if perceiving that you were all sufficiently in charge? And the third of the scenarios before us, as seen in our gospel, illustrates how human decision-making can presume to speak not only for ourselves, but even for God. "We saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us," the disciples report to Jesus. They apparently believed they knew better. Where do these scenes all go wrong? It isn't the need for meat that angers God. We too would long for something else to eat if we were eating manna every day, day and night for 2 years. It isn't the frustration that Moses felt in the face of such complaining. And the problem also isn't our efforts to plan. We need to do so. And the disciples were not wrong in their desire to serve the Lord. In each scene before us in Scripture, as in so many cases in our lives, they and we presume that we are in charge, that our position, our perspective can be self-justified, and that somehow we know better. Well, the Lord did not relieve Moses of the burden of leadership. Instead, God provided him with the assistance that he would need, 70 of the elders among the people to help carry that burden. And the people did get meat to eat, but in response to their arrogant complaining, that meat came with a clear reminder. I would invite you sometime later today to read the rest of Numbers chapter 11 to see how that all played out for the people of Israel. God did indeed provide the needed resource, but in a way that illustrated that it is the Lord who is ultimately in charge. In James' epistle, the prescription for our temptation to be in charge is clear as day. He writes, "Instead of your boasting, instead you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.'" Notice here that the action itself, the human plan, isn't so much the point. James lumps all of our grand plans together under the simple description, this or that. Whatever it is we believe needs to be done must be done with a heart that says first, "If the Lord wills." And what about the disciples? Speaking for Jesus to a stranger, ministering in Jesus' name. Our Lord replies, "Do not stop him, for the one who is not against us is for us." And once more, we may We may want to respond, well, obviously, but let's keep that mirror handy. The disciples are trying to faithfully serve their Lord and his ministry that they can see. And so do we. We try to faithfully serve our Lord in the ministries we can see. But the disciples learned firsthand that the Lord's plan is so much greater than what we can see and perceive. Now let's be clear about this. Our confessions, the confessions of our church body, matter. What we believe, teach, and confess to be the truth as revealed in God's word matters greatly. And so let us never fall into the simple, common social assertion, well, believe whatever you want, it's really all the same after all anyway. Instead, let us always teach and contend for the greatest clarity in our understanding of God's word, the greatest faithfulness toward it, and integrity in our practice. It matters. But at the same time, let us never assert that we are the only keepers of God's saving gospel in Jesus Christ. For the salvation plan of God is so much greater than we can see or perceive. And here again, we need to be reminded that it is God who is in charge. The church is all who by faith call upon the name of Jesus Christ for their salvation. And it is so much bigger than us. In their preaching, both Peter and Paul quoted the prophet Joel, who declared, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Jesus himself declared, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I shall raise them up at the last day." This great work of calling sinners to believe in Jesus Christ, whose life, death, and resurrection opened up the way of everlasting life, that work that goes on in our lives every day is the same work going on all over the world. Thanks be to God. The very breadth of that gospel proclaiming work in the face of some tremendous opposition in our world illustrates as well as anything that God remains completely in charge. Knowing that we too are forgiven of all the times that we want ourselves to be in charge, let us humbly bring our needs and our burdens to our Lord in prayer. Paul assures us, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things, all that is truly needful?" Let us humbly look to the future and seek to make those plans that are in accord with the will of God. Here, James and Peter both quote from the Proverbs that remind us that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let us serve our Lord faithfully, following the encouragement of Jude that we contend for the faith entrusted to God's holy people, remembering always that it is his. And let us do all of that in the shadow of the Almighty, who loves, forgives, and guides us toward a truly promised land. Amen. And may the peace of our Lord, which far surpasses our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds focused upon the truth that is ours in Christ Jesus, now and always. Amen.